For those left out from last week, I'll briefly cover what we finished in Galatians last week. As you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Last week, the message was about what matters most. And basically the issue is that we will fight for things that matter to us. And this is a time that we're going to have to fight. This is a time we're going to have to stand up for truth. You know, Paul got involved personally with the Galatians. He had every reason to say, I'm done with this and walk away, but he didn't do it. You know, others saw his involvement. Others were impacted by his involvement. And involvement takes effort. It takes personal effort to reach out to people. It takes personal effort to share the gospel. It takes personal effort to mentor and to disciple. It takes personal effort to pray, to read God's word. It takes effort to do that. And so Paul got involved personally. You know, what matters most will reveal your inner motivations. There were three groups here in this letter. There were the Judaizers. And basically all they were doing, they were trying to cover themselves up enough that the Jews wouldn't persecute them by forcing the church to do circumcision. And then the other thing is, it was to look good. Let's see how many people I can get to do this. I got five people. I got 10. And it leads to competition. There is no competition in God's house. We're all servants. We're all sinners saved by grace. We need to be all working for the common goal, for the same thing. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And then there was the inner motivations of Paul towards the cross. That's all he cared about, was the cross, and then towards Christ. Folks, without the cross and without Christ, we're nothing. We're nothing. And then lastly, for others, walk. You know, we're supposed to all follow the same rule, follow the same thing. And we have this single rule. That's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then a significant result, we will experience His grace and we will experience His peace. And we will have a sign of a relationship with God. When you talk about someone fighting for things, that's what marked Paul's life. He talked about the truth, and he basically, when you give the truth, the discussion is over. He says, you've seen how long a letter I wrote by my own hand, probably in large letters because of his eyesight problems. But the issue is he took time to do it. And then he bore the marks of ministry. All those who will live godly will what? Suffer persecution. And this marks is actually the stigmata, which where stigma comes from. It singles you out for going through something. And Paul was singled out for being a preacher of the gospel. You will be marked by the grace of God. We should be clearly identified inside the church and outside the church that we are true believers and true followers of Christ. So now we are done with the New Testament book, and now we're going to start a journey in Isaiah. Isaiah is in the middle of the Bible. There's a lot of similarities between Isaiah and the Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. In Isaiah, there are 39 chapters that deal with the law and deals with God's judgment or the Old Testament, whereas there's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 times talking about Christ. And there's 27 books in the New Testament. 20 out of the 27 New Testament books quote Isaiah. There are 66 direct quotes in the New Testament about Isaiah. So I told you before that Isaiah is kind of like a microcosm of the Bible. It's all there. So as we start tonight, we're going to start, why did God send prophets? He said, to something's coming, and also to turn people back to God. You know, I remember growing up in church about that Christ could come at any moment. That was in the 1960s. And We heard it, he's going to come back in the 70s. And there was 88 reasons that Christ was going to come back in 1988. And then when we went over to Korea, there was a whole bunch of people in Seoul that sold everything and coming back. And we were literally on a street corner in Seoul. And they came up and they gave us a thing. And that's not it. No one knows the day or the hour. There were signs. Billboards in Louisiana a couple of years ago. He's coming back in May. And we hear this stuff over and over again, and unfortunately the message gets lost. You would think that as people in churches would preach the gospel, that the nation would draw closer. And we know that over the last couple of decades, the nation has gone further away from God. So here's Isaiah. Isaiah's in a time frame where things are going pretty good. They're going pretty good. It's decades from the time that Judah and Jerusalem will fall into Babylonian times. But Isaiah is out there preaching. You know, God's message doesn't change. And so tonight we see him opening up in chapter 1 with this vision. Last Sunday night we talked about this, about a vision. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Obadiah and Nahum, they all start out with a vision that God's... Folks, we need a vision of God. And we need to look into Isaiah's vision, because it's as appropriate today as it was thousands of years ago. Yeah. The point here is that mercy ignored will find judgment invoked. Mercy ignored will find judgment invoked. Every time we see in the Bible that God's judgment is coming, there's always the opportunity for mercy. And basically, people anymore think that mercy is that it's God condoning their actions. No, it's not like that at all. Don't take the mercy of God for granted. So this chapter talks about a central thought. So it's not going to be tonight, we're not going to go verse by verse linearly down in an outline, because there's sections of this that all talks about the same thing. But we're going to cover the entire chapter tonight, God willing. So tonight, let's start out with a call to order. There's a courtroom in heaven. Isaiah's caught up to it. We've been hearing about court cases ad nauseum for the last several months. And the issue is that what happens when the judge comes in? The court is what? Called to order, and everybody stands, and everybody basically has to what? Honor the judge. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, we see this. We see the call to order. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. I want to be very specific here that this is against for Jerusalem and for Judah. It doesn't have any application, although there's other history there. It does have an application to us, but it was written at that time for these people. Wake up! He's saying, wake up! Judgment is coming. And it says, in the days, and he puts this in here, and he says, okay, so now we know the time frame. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You put this in a timeline, you're talking about from 739 BC, which is the end of Uzziah's reign, to about 686 BC, which is Hezekiah's reign, in the middle of Hezekiah's reign. So we're talking about this. We know that they were taken captive around 600 BC. So there's some decades here. They're talking about judgment. Talk about all this stuff happening. And it didn't happen for decades. Folks, that doesn't mean God's judgment's not going to happen.
Right, that's right.
It just means that we're living in a time of mercy right now. And if you're putting off deciding, you're on the internet, you're watching this, putting off deciding to get right with God, get right with Him tonight. Yeah. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So, in these kings here, we have three that were considered good and one that was considered evil. But they all had some problems. Uzziah or Azariah was struck down as a leper because he took on to himself priestly sacrifices. And he reigned from a house that his son Jotham kind of finished up his reign. Jotham was a good king, but yet instead of bringing things to God, he would kind of maneuver around, just like we do today, don't we? We try to solve our problems ourselves, and then we try to find some other people to help us solve our problems, and then the last resort is God. But he did not do what God wanted him to do. He didn't tear everything up. See, God wants to tear everything in your life up. He wants to get rid of all the stuff. There were still high places, and people were still worshiping idols in there. Ahaz was identified as an evil king. Okay? And then Hezekiah was a good king. After him, there's Manasseh, who reigned for a long time, and he was evil. And then there was another boy king, Josiah, that came on and put things back. Folks, God's showing His mercy through all these kings. Now, Isaiah, Amos must have been a wealthy person or a person of significance because Isaiah had pretty ready access to all these kings. We especially know in the middle of the book when it talks about Hezekiah that, or you read 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, how Hezekiah called for Isaiah. Folks, you know something? We need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in us. Yeah. You know, if someone had a problem, would you be called on to give some spiritual guidance? Would you be called on to give some truth? So this is the call to order in Isaiah's life. We're going to see a vision next week. Now, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Put me in, coach. Put me in. So we see the call to order. Now we see the court. The courtroom scene here. And the courtroom scene is found in verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." And here is the accusation. The nation of Israel has been indicted on something. It says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have what? Rebelled against me." See, in a courtroom, and it sickened me this week, listening to this court stuff going on. And people had no business in the process spouting out their mouth about it. Right. You know, it's the judges' rule of law in the courtroom that has there. Not what you think. And you know something? It's not what you think. Right. It's basically God takes no public opinion polls. Right. It's truth or it's not.
Right.
And it doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. It's still truth.
Amen.
It's not what we want to hear. This week we have people coming. It should be if the right judgment is done. If the right verdict is done. Folks, that is not. I wish people would think about God that way. We'd be a whole lot better off, folks. It's not about what we want to hear. God is truth. Whether you like it or not. And the fact is, you need to follow it. Not political correctness. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. Here is some guidance. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God." What does that mean? Do the right thing. Do it God's way. "And be more Oh, we need this today. And be more what?
Ready
to hear than to give the sacrifice of bulls. For they consider not that they do evil. We see this today, folks. And Isaiah, even under good kings, is being told by God to go out and put these prophecies out here. Things that are years into the future. And he basically is going to say, oh, sinful nation. Folks, look out when you're thinking you're having it pretty good. Look out when you think you have arrived. Look out when you think that everything is going your way. Because that's when problems are going to occur. So now we see the call to order. God's in charge. God gives this vision to Isaiah. We know the time frame. We see the court. It's heaven and earth. You know, God's watching us tonight. God watches every one of you. Every day. Every day. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. We need to listen tonight. And now we see the charges. In verses 3 through 6 and verses 21 through 23, we see this list of charges. We'll read both passages and we'll talk about them real quick. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children. Wait! Things were going good! These were good kings! Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. As we go through this, we're going to see Isaiah used high praise, glorifying words about God. He uses this term 20 times here. The Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. But as all the commercial says, but there's more. In verses 21 to 23, how is the faithful city become a what? Harlot. It is full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become dross. Thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are what? Rebellious. Boy, isn't that like our nation today? Isn't that like some churches today? And companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts or bribes and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So we see in the charges, the cause. What are the cause of these charges? And there's a pretty good illustration here. You know, we think we're pretty smart. But God calls us, or Isaiah's out here saying, you're dumber than an ox, and you're dumber than a donkey. Because an ox knows its master's voice. The donkey knows where to go get food. But my people don't know that at all. It says, they not only do they not know what, my people doth not consider. Folks, we need discretion in our lives. We need to understand what we take actions on impacts other people. We need to challenge ourselves to walk according to the single rule that Paul was talking about the Galatians. Walk to please God. So what are the cause of the charges? They didn't consider. They didn't know God. Now here's the condemnations. And there's five of them here. The first one is they've forsaken God. Now, if you look at down this thing, you can see what happens. I think Brother Zach preached it pretty well Sunday morning. You know, you're doing here, and you need to be going this way. But then you say, I'm not going to do this today. You know, if you don't do the little thing, you're still forsaking God. If God's telling you to do the little things and you're not doing it, you're still forsaking God. And then you'll start down the path the other way. They have forsaken God. Verse 4 says, what? Simply, and then he says this, people laden with iniquity. What does that really mean? It means it's burdened with it. It's not just a little bit, it's a lot. A seed of evildoers. What does that mean? That evil is coming out of you. You are actually producing it. Children that are what? Corruptors. You don't know what truth is anymore. And then what? When you do those things, you're forsaking the Lord. Okay? Not only that, you've forgotten who He is. See, when you've forsaken the Lord, you've forgotten who He is. You go down to verse 21, and he says, how has the faithful city become what? An adulteress. Not only that, but a spiritual whore. Let's put it out in pretty rough terms. This is what Isaiah said. That's what's happening. That's what's happening here. Okay? It was full of judgment. The right stuff was in it. But now what? But now murderers. So the condemnation, the first condemnation, they've forsaken God. The second one is that they've committed sin. We've already seen that. It said they're seed of evil doers. And in verse 21, we see the exact same thing. When you forsake God and you start sinning, you get into a condition that's called backsliding. Backsliding is that you're going back the way that you were. You're going away from the way that you should go. You have a choice in this matter. So if you forsake God and you start leaving Him out of your life, you're going to commit sin. When you start committing sin, you say, well, all these things that God wants me to do don't matter anymore. And then you're going to fall back. And you're not going to do what God wants you to do. And then, you know, when you know you're doing wrong, but you're not going to give it up, and somebody tries to fix you, what do? You get angry, don't you? You have no right to judge me. Who made you ruler? Who made you God? Have you ever heard those things before? Why are you so righteous? And when someone tries to get you out of that, you gotta be, you're doing it. It's to despise correction. And it says, why should you be stricken anymore? So look at verse 5. What's God saying to Isaiah? Why do I correct you anymore? Because the more I correct you, the worse it becomes. Why am I wasting my time? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. In verse 22, that silver has become dross. Does anybody have silverware at home? And what happens if you don't what? Polish it, it turns, it gets what? A tarnish on it. You wouldn't eat off that. What do you have to do to keep it clean? You have to do a periodic cleaning of this. Folks, what we need is a periodic cleaning in our life. It's called a daily walk with Christ. Called a daily walk with Christ. So despise corruption in verse 6 here. It says that everything's bad. Sole of the foot, even of the head. Okay? Not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And you think you're good off, you think you're well off, but in reality, you're bad. So we see the call to order, we see the court, we see the charges here. And now, as we continue on here, in various places in this chapter, we see the consequences of sin. And think about this. When everybody said, we're doing all right, what's happening here? The consequences of sin, first of all, is a desolate country. It's a desolate country. In verses 7 and 8, it says, why did I point up? Because that's what God says. It says, your country is what? Desolate. You know, I think we're living in a desolate country today.
Right.
Yeah. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour it in your presence. You don't think God's word's appropriate? You don't think God's word's relevant? Oh boy. It's like turning on CNN. And it is what? Desolate, as overthrown by strangers. I hear daily now people say, I don't recognize this place anymore. I don't understand this country anymore. That's what Isaiah is saying here from God. God looks down at Israel and he says, you're my chosen people. You're living in the country that in the land that I gave you. I gave you all the truth to live. And this is what you become. I don't recognize you anymore. All right, Angie was reading me an article on the way to church tonight about what the United Methodist Church is allowing in their ministry.
Yeah.
And then they had a drag Sunday. We ought to start crying, folks. I said, well, this is how the church embraces stuff. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. See, the daughter is typically talking about the righteous remnant, the ones that hadn't corrupted. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And folks, we're in a society today that we don't know where we're going. It's a desolate country. You know what my Bible tells me? He's coming back. Well, it said the same message in 1960. That doesn't mean it's not true.
That's right.
It just means it's not now. But we should live the life. Isaiah, your country's dead. What? Look at this! They ought to consider what's happening about 40 miles to the north of them.
Right.
And the 10 tribes that didn't follow Rehoboam. They're getting sacked. They're getting pillaged. They're getting cut. One king after another is coming in and it's wickedness. You know why? Because they made two calves and they put them in Bethel. The first consequence of sin is a desolate country. The consequence of sin in your life is you're having a desolate life. Secondly, a lack of righteousness. A lack of righteousness. Verses 9 and 10. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Remember what God promised Abraham? He said, your descendants will be numbered as the, can't be numbered as the sands of the sea or the stars in heaven. And now the 12 tribes of Israel is down to Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem. And it's shrinking. And the influence is shrinking. And folks, that's what's happening today. We started out as a Christian nation. And now the Christian influence is shrinking.
That's right.
Oh, desolate country. Desolate country. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. What does that mean? In Sodom and Gomorrah, everybody was wicked. God could even find 10 righteous people in the cities. Remember Abraham made the deal? They would find 10. Lot couldn't even get control of his own family. If it had just been Lot's family. Folks, your family can make a difference in the world. Your family can save something. Our church can save something. It's not too late. We serve a mighty God. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. See, we're supposed to be marked with righteousness. And you know, in the spiritual sense, let's think about this. And probably the biggest condemnation you could put on some city was, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Christ did it too. Christ comes back 600 years later. Christ comes in 600 years later and says what? He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you all. They didn't listen. People aren't listening today. See, the consequences of sin is a desolate country. The second consequence of sin is a lack of righteousness. And there was nothing in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter says that it vexed Lot's soul. He was vexed by the evil, that righteous man was vexed by the evil doings of this. Folks, don't be vexed. Don't be vexed. Thirdly, a broken relationship with God. Verses 11 to 15 and verses 11 through 14, we see a vain worship. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such what? Turn away. Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, nothing's ever changed. But folks, if you're living in sin, and you're coming to church, and you're trying to act righteous in here, and you go out there and you live an evil life out here, this is what God sees. This is what God was seeing here in the nation of Israel. To what purpose? It's a waste of time. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am sick of it. I'm full of it. I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of the bullocks and of lambs and of the he goats. You know why? Because it's making no difference in your life. The blood and the sacrifice are making no difference.
Right.
It's not an act of worship. It's an act of feeling good or looking good. Inside, you're just mollified with a whole bunch of sores from the head to your foot. When ye come to appear before me, it's not because I'm calling you, because you didn't listen to me in the first place. Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Sickens God. It sickens God. In verses 13 and 14, brain no more vain oblations. What does vain mean? Worthless. Inside is empty. Incense. Now, it gets a little stronger. Incense is an abomination to me. What was incense a sign of? Their prayer life. Bless me, Lord! Bless me, Lord! Bless me, Lord! And the whole world's going to hell!
That's right.
We worry about the things in our lives and we don't care about the mercy and judgment and grace. Can you get the idea of Isaiah here? Going in the country talking about this? The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with its iniquity, even your solemn meeting. Even your best is sickening to me because you're not worshiping me. You're all in it for yourselves. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to hear it. I am sick of it. Oh, folks, is our life well-pleasing to God? Are we dabbling around in this? It's a desolate country. There's a lack of righteousness. It's a broken relationship with God. It leads to oppression. Or the second thing is, it leads to unanswered prayers. In verse 15 it says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I just don't know why God's not moving in my life. Well, maybe you're not moving for God. So a broken relationship with God. Next, oppression. Oppression. Verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts. Not the Holy One. He's the Lord of hosts. The mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. What's he doing here? They're not the friends of God anymore. They're his enemies. And then lastly, judgment. Verses 29 through 31. It says, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. What were oaks for? For idol worship. Okay? That's what those kings allowed. They were good kings, but still a little loud in there. A little leaven, leaveneth what? The whole lump. Okay? And ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. What are those? Once again, it's groves for idol worship. Okay? For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf faded, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as spark. What is tow? It's like tinder. Actually, it's just like rope shavings. Okay? And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Now you would think that here's this prophet, truly called by God, got access to the king, talking about all this, saying, here's what God's told me, saying all these things, that people would just be revived. God's truth, right? Talking to God's people, right? God's people change, right, when they hear the truth? What's the difference today? What's the difference today? Yikes! Yikes! What you need is you need my mercy. Don't take my judgment. You need my mercy. Conditions for mercy. There's two conditions for Israel. There's two conditions for us for mercy. The first one's repentance. Verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do it. What are those commands to? For those people to do those things. God's not going to fix that. You got to do something for Him. You have to repent. I can't repent for you. Gaza, it's your responsibility. It's your sin. You get rid of it. But we serve the same God. Second one is righteousness. Verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Do all the things that you need to do and don't do the things that you shouldn't do. It's pretty simple how to live a holy life. Make a choice.
Right.
God's going to give you the mercy to do it and the grace to do it. But it's not going to happen automatically. You got to put some effort into it. You got to get personally involved. So the conditions for mercy is for them to repent and for them to turn righteous. Don't expect God to work in your life until you're willing to do that. Don't expect God to work in Israel until they're willing to, and it doesn't happen. The chance for mercy, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. We can clearly see this. I'm not going to sit here and parse this out. You could preach messages after message after message on this. You know what? The chance for mercy is just to see things God's way. That's what it is. See your current condition, see that it doesn't align with God, and ask God to fix it. Because I can't. God's the only one that can fix it. So we see the conditions for mercy is what? Repentance and righteousness. We see the chance for mercy is basically seeing things God's way. We see the choice for mercy. Verses 19 and 20. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Okay. Here's a great theological truth. Okay? The choice for mercy is to either accept it or reject it. You can walk out of here tonight saying, I'm not going to do it. You've just rejected it. Or you can allow God's truth to change you tonight.
Right.
In every choice, you can say, hey, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to see things your way. I'm going to repent. I'm going to become righteous. Help me. Help me. And the last point tonight, there's consequences for obedience. Just like there's consequences for sin and disobedience. Remember, Paul says, I was what? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. See, forsaking and committing sin and backsliding and despising correction and then just being diseased. There's the other side of it too. The purging of sin. In verse 25, and I will turn my hand upon thee and shall and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. I'll take away everything that makes you dull and I'll make you shiny again. Don't you want to be shiny? We sing the Lord. So what? To Noah, to build him a what? Archie. And then so rise and shine and give God the glory. We teach our kids that, but do we do it ourselves? The consequence of obedience is that you'll be purged of sin. The consequence of obedience is restoration. See, we're supposed to be ministers of what? Reconciliation. Isaiah was a minister of restoration. He says, look, a simple nation, turn away. Well, nothing's going to happen. Things are going pretty good. Do we really need to do this, or can we just keep on doing what we're doing? I guess if you just keep on doing what you're doing, you're never going to change, huh? Verses 26 and 27, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Wait a second. He said before, he says, what used to be righteous and you're the faithful city is now the what? The harlot. When you were full of judgment, now you're full of MERS. He said, I'll take you back to where you need to go. God will let you start over. God will take all that stuff and put it as far as the east is from the west, the deepest sea, and get you right. All you do is just make a choice. Just make a choice. And then lastly, the elimination of evil influence. They needed it then, we need it now. See, Lot vexed his soul in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no righteous there. When he went to his family to say, hey, God's judgment's coming, come out. The scripture says his sons mocked him. They made fun of him. You know why? They said, it's okay here. God's not going to do that. If he wanted to do that, he would have done it a year ago. He would have done it 2 years ago. He hasn't done that, so we must be okay. We must be okay. That's where Judah is. You know, God dealt with Israel for hundreds of years, the northern kingdom, before he said, I give up. I'm done with you. In verse 28, and the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. This is what I need to do for God. God spoke in my heart tonight. I need to follow Him. I want Him to restore me. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter. God loves me. And I'll just keep on doing the same thing. Which one is it? You have to have an aha moment tonight on how you need to follow God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask that you be with this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts. Father, help us, Lord, if we're straying away from you, that we would come back to you. Father, help us, Lord, if we're not following you, Lord, and we've never known you, Lord, that we would have a relationship with you tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn to do well. Father, help us, Lord, to be purged of our sin. Help us, Lord, just to follow you with all of our heart. Lord, help us and send revival in our hearts, in our families, in our church, and in our nation. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.